Well, open it with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 8. I know we've been here for a little bit. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach through the book of Romans. I kind of promised Rick I'd get through the chapter today. As we've been going through Romans 8, I pray that it's been a blessing. I know it's been a blessing to me. I hope it has been to you as well. Last week we covered verses 28 through 30, where the Apostle Paul, after telling us in verse 26 that we don't know how to pray as we ought, but that the Holy Spirit of God helps us in our weaknesses, that the Holy Spirit of God makes intercession for us. Paul, after telling us something that we don't know, Paul tells us something that we can know. That we can know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those that have been called according to His purpose. We mentioned that God has foreknowledge. God, He is the one that has chosen us because of His love, because of His grace. He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. And there's what are called God's omnis, omni meaning all. There's three. He's omniscient, meaning that He is all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent, meaning that He is everywhere. God, He's the one that has created time. He is above it. God is the creator of the universe. He's created it all. And He is sovereign ruler over His creation. So nothing happens without God's knowledge. Jeremiah 32:17, it states, "Ah, Lord God, it is You who has made the heavens and the earth, and by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for You." Colossians 1:16-17 says, "All things were created by Him and for Him. He is above and before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He," speaking of Jesus, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things He may have the preeminence." Jesus gets first place because Jesus is God. In the realm of salvation, God is the one who predestines. He's the one who calls. He's the one who justifies. And only God alone will be the one who will glorify us. And so today, our big idea is that there is great assurance for those that have confessed Jesus is Lord and that God will fulfill His purpose and promises for the believer. This is the main point of the sermon. There's assurances that we are given in Scripture that God will never leave us, God will never forsake us. We have the Holy Spirit that is praying for us, that's interceding for us, and today we're going to see that not only the Holy Spirit does that work, but also God the Son, Jesus, also intercedes for us. Well, let's read the text, Romans 8:31 to the end of the chapter, verse 39. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Today we're going to deal with questions. Who doesn't like questions? Me. I don't really care for questions. Sometimes if you ask me a question, particularly one of controversial in nature, I may give you a complex answer, or until I can finally complete a train of thought, I might even kind of be political at times. Nevertheless, where questions are asked in life. Why are we here? What is the purpose of life? What kind of job or occupation should I do? Questions. The world is full of questions, and one of the biggest questions is why. Now, the Bible doesn't give us the answer to every single question, like who will win the upcoming Super Bowl? I know a lot of you want to say the Lions, but I would say let's not be too much like the Dallas Cowboys, where we say this will be our year. We don't have the answers to every single question. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we might actually come away leaving with asking more questions. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible does give us hope for many questions that we have, like why are we here and why do bad things happen, and etc. Even here in Paul's crescendo of Romans 8, in these 9 verses, he lists at least 6 to 7 questions that are rhetorical in nature. The questions are asked to draw you in. Paul, he had just said in verse 28 that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Paul, he's given to us what is called the golden chain of redemption. God foreknew, God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son so that he might get all the glory. And then in verse 30, he says, moreover, or wait, there's more. Whom God predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he has also justified. And those whom he has justified, he will also glorify. And it's almost like Paul, he's doing what's called a mic drop, which is an emphatic gesture signalizing triumph or the end of a statement. He asks, after this golden chain of redemption, what shall we say to all of these things? Like really, case closed. Nothing else needs to be said. If God's done it, it's done. If God has done everything that needs to be done in the work of salvation, all that's left for us in this final process is glorification. What else can be said? If God is for us, who can be against us, he asks. And these questions demand an answer. And if you think for just a moment, if God wasn't on our side, if you didn't know the maker of the universe, if this is all there was, if there was no afterlife, then man, just live it up. Eat, live, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If there was no afterlife, if there's no eternity, and we're all here by evolution and by chance, if you could never know if you'd make it to heaven or to hell, but we know. We can know all things, we're told, that God, he's working things out synergistically. He's taking the good, the bad, the ugly. He's working all things out for good and for his glory. It's purposeful. It's meaningful. Now, there's times that we're not going to be able to figure it all out on this side of eternity, like when tragedy happens. Last week in Texas at Camp Mystic, 27 children died at an all-girls Christian summer camp. Tragic. And yet we hear of stories and of its lifetime director Dick Eastland. He gave his life even trying to help campers in his last moments of his life. Even videos have surfaced showing girls singing praise songs after being evacuated. Those that have survived, this will have an impact on them for the rest of their lives. But even tragedy can be used for good. God can use anything. And now the question is often asked, could God have stopped that tragedy from happening? Could God have stopped 9/11? Of course, he could have. He could have preserved every single life and let no one die. Absolutely. And yet, he didn't. 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, "Now we see through a glass mirror darkly, dimly, but we will see all things differently on the other side. We only see a part of what's going on, but we know that God is working it out." And there might be times that God restrains from doing something in order for a greater purpose to be revealed. Even when we suffer loss, we can see that God is working it out. And Paul here, he's saying, "What then shall we say to these things? Who's the we? Those that love God, those that are called, all of those from verses 29 and 30, that's who the we are, God's chosen, God's elect." Verse 32, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" God the Father gave God the only begotten Son to be delivered up for the payment of sin so that we would be adopted as children of God so that we could receive eternal life. And so the process of election or sovereignty or calling or whatever term you want to label it, it will give us great calmness and peace when we can finally understand and know that God is working all things out together for good, for those who love Him, for those that have been called according to His purpose. The truth that the God of the universe cares so much for us that He sent His one and only Son to die for sin. And if God is for us, no one can be against us. We're destined for eternity to be with God. Now, even the death of Jesus Christ itself, it was gruesome, it was torturous ordeal. But nonetheless, the death of Jesus Christ, it was planned. Listen to Peter as he preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:22. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Over and over again, we see throughout the Bible that God foreknew that certain events would take place, that from eternity past, God has predetermined that things would happen. God worked it out so that at the perfect time in history, the Son of God would come and pay the price for us. And then it says, "How shall he not with him How shall not with Jesus freely give us all things? God, he's determined everything from where we live to how many days we will live to even how many hairs we have on our heads. Some of us have less than others. But if you get anything else out of the sermon, get this. If God is for you, nothing can come against you. If God is for you, nothing can come against you. This should remind us of Isaiah 54, 17, that says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. No weapon formed against us shall prosper." When God is for you, no one can be against you. There are promises for believers that protection and victory is guaranteed. Now, this doesn't mean that you can just go out and play in traffic or go to a battlefield, go to Ukraine or Israel and not get hurt by gunfire. When Jesus was in the wilderness tempted by Satan, he said, "We are not to tempt the Lord our God," meaning you just don't jump off a building and expect God to miraculously save you. He may, or he may just let gravity do its natural work. But God is powerful. God will defend his people. He is a shield and a protector, we're told. And especially in times of spiritual warfare, Satan has no ground to stand on. Verse 33 says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Well, we read later in Revelation 12:10 that tells us who is the accuser of the brethren. It is that great dragon, the ancient serpent that has been thrown down. He brings charges against us and tries to expose our sins and failures to God. It's Satan that tries to condemn us, that says, "Don't you know how many times you've sinned? How you're not a child of God. God can't use you. You're not called. You're not one of his children." Those are lies from the devil. 33b, it says, "It is God who justifies." God is the master of the universe. He is the one who declares whether you're guilty or not guilty. And when God has given you eternal life, it is eternal. He's not going to give it one day and take it away the next. God is faithful. He's not going to be like, "Oh, well, today you're not so deserving. And tomorrow, I don't know, maybe you're going to sin too many times. I'm going to take it from you." Listen, if you didn't earn it, if you didn't deserve it, if it's by grace and not of your own doing, you will not lose it. God is faithful. He will complete it. And nothing that you can do will change God's declaration of you as a child of God once you have confessed and believed Christ as Lord. Notice verse 34. Paul points out that it's not just the death of Jesus, but it's his resurrection as well that is crucial to the gospel message. It's the resurrection that sets Jesus and Christianity apart from any other religion. All other religions, they're worked based. Be good, and you might get in. Christianity, Jesus did it. If you remember verse 3 of Romans 8, you can look at it real quick. It says, "For what the law could not do through the flesh, God did by sending his one Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." God is the one who does all the work in the redemptive process. So we have an intercessor. Praise God. Verse 34, it says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The triune God is praying for us. Verse 26, we saw that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Verse 27, He who searches the hearts, the Father, He knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He makes intercession for the saints according to God. Here in verse 34, we see the Son of God, Jesus, making intercession for us as well. Praise God! Verse 35, it says who? Notice, not what, but who? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? When you have the God of the universe praying for you, for interceding for you, listen, nobody, no one is going to be able to separate you from God's love. Tribulation, it's going to come. Distress, face it every day. Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Listen, I've told you, bad things are going to come. Even death is going to come. Paul then quotes Psalm 44, verse 22 and verse 36 here of Romans. It says, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. There's going to be times that God doesn't seem to hear our prayers. But trust me, He does. In verse 37, it says, in all of these things, in tribulations, in distress, in persecution, in famine, nakedness, peril, even death, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God loves us so great that even death itself won't be able to separate you from the love of God. In fact, it's the one thing that actually unifies us with God. Now, death currently is an enemy. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15:6 that he will be the last enemy that will be destroyed. But Jesus has already overcome the grave. There is victory over death. There is hope for the resurrection and hope for eternal life for all of those that would believe. Even death itself will be conquered. We have the promise of eternal life and the eventual defeat of death's power and death's sting. Verse 38. For I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says there's nothing from A to Z or anything in between that will be able to remove you from God's love. Nothing from your past, nothing from your future, no one, no catastrophe, nothing is able to come against you because God is greater than all of those. And He's even working out these hardships, these trials, these tribulations. God is working them out for good. And unfortunately, sometimes that even means death. But we are more than conquerors because Jesus is our master, Jesus is our Lord, and He has already conquered it. There's no chance for any opposition because of what God has already done. If you're secure in Jesus Christ, you are secure. It's final. It's done. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." God's love is the most everlasting thing that can overcome even the most difficult things that you might encounter. And so some final questions. What will you do? What will you do with this information? How will it affect your life. If these awful things mentioned in verse 35 come, what will you do? What will you do if tribulation comes? What will you do if you get distressed? What will happen if persecution suddenly comes upon the Christian church? What happens if there's a large famine? What happens if we don't have any more clothes or peril or death? What will your response be? Because I'll tell you what the world's response will be. It's that there is no God. It's just us. We've evolved. The strongest of the fittest. Don't let that be your response. When bad things come, cling to Christ. In a few moments, we're going to sing. We're going to sing one of Dolores Culver's favorite hymns. She passed away on Thursday morning. But what a great testimony. What a great song and commitment to Christ. There are going to be times in this life when we have to prioritize things. Are we going to count everything as loss like Paul did in Philippians 3:8 for the sake of knowing Christ? Or woe is me, bad things happen. Listen, just because bad things happen, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you or that He's abandoned you. God is always available there for you. No one can be against you if you are in Christ. At the beginning of Romans 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word, and I say praise be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for what you have done in the way of redemption. For sending your one and only Son to die for us. And thank you that you did not leave him dead, but you raised him from the grave. You've given him the name above all other names, Lord, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Lord, thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you that there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Help us to know, help us to relish in the truth of Scripture, that you will always be there for us. That we can be your child. We can be adopted into your family by the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, give us confidence that nothing would be able to change that. And that even when things come, whether it be storms or trials or even death, thank you that your Son intercedes for us. Thank you that we are more than conquerors because of your great love for us. Lord, help us to know that you have paid for the penalty of sin. And as your word says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, its way is death. Because as we've seen in Romans, that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. Your word says that it's appointed for us to die once, and after that comes judgment. Lord, we cannot save ourselves. Your word says that unless one is born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus has said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one will come to the Father except through him. So help us to confess Jesus as Lord. Lord, thank you for the gift of faith. Help us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to confess our sin to you once and for all, to trust in you. Lord, if there is someone here that does not know you or has not confessed you as Lord, may today be the day of salvation. Thank you again for those that you foreknew, you predestined us to be conformed to the image of your Son. And those that you've predestined, you've called. Those that you've called, you've also justified. And those you've justified, you will also glorify. Thank you for this word that you've given to us. Bless us in Jesus' name.